Sometimes it's not so much a question. That statement is more of a statement. Sometimes it's directed to the heavens. Sometimes it's directed at others in frustration. When life gets interrupted. When things come our way that we didn't plan for, we didn't expect. When things rock our world. And as much as we prefer everything in life kind of to be about us, one of the things that God is constantly working on in all of us is to remind us that it's not. Sometimes it's about others. We're commanded in Scripture to consider others even more important than ourselves. But ultimately, what God is trying to do is to get our attention that we might participate and cooperate in His story. His grander vision for our lives. To recognize that sometimes we are a part of His eternal redemptive plan. And sometimes that includes this, who needs this kind of moments in our lives? Because without them, we never really come to appreciate how God orchestrates and how He participates in things in our life that sometimes impact other people's lives as well. The who needs this kind of moments in our life when God interrupts life, sometimes if we'll just take a moment and be still, we might even begin to ask the question, who needs this? Maybe there's something that it's beyond me, that God is just at work. And there may be somebody else that God is doing something in their life that ultimately happens because of something that's happening in a mind. The narrative of the birth of Jesus in the New Testament of the Bible includes several people whose lives were interrupted. And so this morning in this last message, we find God interrupting the lives of some more ordinary people. People just like you and me, they were just doing their job, just doing what they did on just one of those ordinary evenings. And Dr. Luke describes in his gospel, the third in the gospels in the front of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and we get to Luke. And he begins to tell the story that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. As I mentioned a minute ago, shepherding is one of the oldest professions in the world. It's a prominent theme throughout Scripture. A lot of people love that text in the Old Testament in Psalm 23, where we talk about the Lord is my shepherd. Sheep herders were generally thought of in Jesus' day of people of little value. In society, they were the lowest and they were the commonest nobodies of culture at that time. They would have been the lowest people on the social ladder. By virtue of them constantly doing their job caring for sheep, they would do it all the time. They would do it 7 days a week. And so they lived, according to the religious elites, they lived in violation of the Mosaic law. They couldn't even observe the Sabbath, where there were so many rules about all the things you couldn't do. They couldn't maintain all the mandated regulations. And so the religious elite saw them as the low of their culture. And yet, we find in Dr. Luke's story that he tells us about the birth of Jesus that something special happens. In verse 9, he says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The shepherds were as terrified as Joseph and Mary were when the angel appeared to them. References to the glory of the Lord are references throughout the Bible to the presence of God. One of the things I think sometimes, you know, when we've gotten so used to seeing the figurines and the nativity sets and the children's Christmas programs, that sometimes I think we forget or just maybe overlook what an amazing moment this is. As the Creator God in His presence shows up. One of the things the Old Testament Psalm, if you find in the Old Testament Psalms, in Psalm 104, talks about that God wraps Himself in light as a garment. Jesus' disciple refers to God as that He is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. But just because these shepherds might have not been able to keep up with all the rules and the regulations that the religious people, the experts of their time had mandated they do, didn't necessarily mean because of their growing up in their Jewish culture, it doesn't mean that they weren't aware of what was going on. When they were terrified, the idea is they probably understood as they grew up being taught the law and the prophets. One of the things that they would might remember is what God told Moses. You would find it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. That God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." So when the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of the Lord shines about them and it says they're terrified, that's probably going through their mind. This isn't a good thing. But the angel of the Lord says to them, the shepherds, exactly the same thing He said to Joseph, the same thing He said to Mary. He said, "Don't be afraid." That's good news. That's good news to them. The idea of the original text is stop being afraid. Just stop. Because He said, "I got something to tell you." And He says, "I bring you great good news that will cause great joy for all the people." In their fear, the shepherds might have thought, "Man, who needs this? We're just doing our job. What's going on?" And the angel of the Lord says, "I'll tell you who needs this, all the people." And the angel of the Lord told the shepherds the same thing He told Mary and Joseph. Stop being afraid. You know, one of the things that we encounter Jesus Christ ourselves through the Holy Spirit, when we begin to realize who Jesus is and what He's done and what the purpose of His birth was, it really begins to kind of sink in. I think about what John, Jesus' disciple, said back in his letter in the back of the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world." Later in that same chapter, John says, "There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect." And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, "Not to fear, because the love of God is showing up in flesh and blood." The angel of the Lord tells the shepherd in verse 11, it says, "Today, this day, in the town of David," which was Bethlehem, "a Savior has been born to you, and He is the Messiah, the Lord." And what they would have understood, even though, again, they may have not been able to do all the things that all the religious elite said they had to do, they'd grown up in a Jewish culture, so they knew that forever, for hundreds of years, the promise had been that the Messiah was coming. And when the angel says, "He is, this is it, He is the Messiah." The word in the original text has the idea that He's the anointed one, the Son of God, unlike any of the Old Testament judges, unlike any of the Old Testament prophets, in that includes the idea He is deity. He's the one. The Jews have been looking for a savior for a long time. And in the Roman culture, as Caesar Augustus and the Roman Empire seemed at that point to rule the world, they were aware that the world needed a savior too. And so that's what they gave Caesar Augustus the title of. In some of the ancient ruins of the Roman culture, there are inscriptions that have Caesar Augustus, savior of the world. Even in our culture today, people are always looking for a great deliverer, always looking for somebody who's going to save us. And the angels announced that the Savior of the world had been born in Bethlehem. His reign, the Old Testament prophet said, is never going to end. And yet, there's a lot of people in Rome that are celebrating and enjoying in their minds a Savior whose kingdom will come to an end. 500 years had passed since the nation of Israel had had a visible sign of God's presence. And the Creator God decides to interrupt a group of shepherds, guys who have no social standing, no voice in the community, and he entrusts them with the news. A Savior's been born. Sometimes God operates that way. He does things that people say, well, that doesn't make any sense. He should have used somebody else or somebody more important, somebody that had some influence. But it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says about how the way God does things sometimes in his letter in 1 Corinthians. He says that God chooses the things of the world. God chose the things of the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think that they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. The angel of the Lord told the shepherds, now I've told you what's happened. Now I'm going to tell you how you can validate what I just told you. In verse 12, this is a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The best word to describe from the original language when he says wrapped in cloths, it's kind of that idea of rags. What had happened was more than amazing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I mention this. Sometimes when I read through the text, sometimes there's not a lot of details. We just get some facts. And so sometimes I wonder how Dr. Luke got the details to this story. Who told him what happened that night? Did Mary later tell him what the shepherds told her when they showed up? Did Dr. Luke go in search of the shepherds so that he could get information from them what happened that night? Because words could not begin to describe what happened next. In verses 13 and 14, it says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Again, sometimes because of the familiar, again, the figurines and the children's Christmas programs, you know, where we got the little angels, you know, with their wings made out of clothes hanger wire that we've kind of wrapped with tinsel and sheets and we have a hard time grasping what this moment must be like. When it says, a great company of the heavenly host appear with the angel. What that must have been like. One commentator that I read this week says about this moment that the heavenly visitation was an indication that heaven was impressed with what the Creator God had accomplished, especially that the angel of the Lord was included and accompanied by the whole host of heaven. Eugene Peterson took and paraphrased the Bible in a little more modern language, and this is how he describes that moment this way in Luke chapter 2. He says, at once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. I wasn't there. I have no idea what that moment must have been like or what the heavenly host might have consisted of, but the only thing I can find that might be comparable to a moment like this is when God gives Jesus' disciple John, who gets exiled because he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and not the Roman Emperor is the Son of a God, and they have him exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he gets this revelation from God. And you find in Revelation chapter 5 a moment in this revelation that God gives to John. And notice how he describes it. He said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and all the elders. And then he goes on to say, and in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And you wonder if that moment wasn't kind of like that. When there were thousands upon thousands, 10,000s, singing glory to God in the highest. Sometimes I think we just minimize how amazing this moment must have been. In Luke's narrative in verse 15, there's not a lot that happens between this moment. You get to verse 15 and it says this, and when the angel of the Lord had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, and if I could put my paraphrase, they'd be going, oh, wow, what just happened? Oh, wow, did that really happen, or did I have a dream? Now, here's what Luke says, that they just said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go. Let's go and see the thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. Please note that in the text, it doesn't say that the angel of the Lord commanded them to go. They just went. I think I would too. And they hurried off in verse 16 and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And you wonder, when I read through the text, I wonder, how in the world would you distinguish in a crowded city, there had to be more than one newborn there. People that had gone to Bethlehem to register for this taxation that Caesar Augustus said, you got to come register for, and you got to go back to the town of your ancestry. Did they just wander through Bethlehem looking through all the huddled travelers that had come to register for Caesar Augustus' census? Did they ask people, have you seen a baby in a manger? And they would say, no, why do you ask? Well, because you wouldn't believe what just happened to us. But they found him. And it doesn't tell us, Luke doesn't give us the text in the text about what happened or how they got there or whatever happens. But it says in verse 17 and 18, when they had seen him, they found him. Doesn't say how long they stayed. Doesn't say how long they visited. But said when they had seen him, they spread the word. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. You know, the who needs this kind of moments in life create opportunities for us to share amazing stories of where God does amazing things. things that only God can do. And sometimes those stories impact other people's lives. And sometimes those stories live on from generation to generation. And that's why it's important to share those stories about how in those who needs us kind of moments to share your story. Because your story just might be the story that God would use to impact somebody else's life. And I encourage you to watch and be alert as to who might need this, your story. Because when the who needs this moment of life happen, I would encourage you to begin to ponder, what is it that God might possibly be up to? Verse 19 says, somehow Luke gets in the middle of all this story, says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the idea in the original language is of treasuring is it's like trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together. I'm sure that she probably did. As she begins to look back on the angelic announcement to her and Joseph, the timing of the census and the travel to Bethlehem, and this idea that he's going to be Emmanuel. That's what the angel said, God with us. And then the story that the shepherds must have shared with her, and to think, what does the future hold for this baby? Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned and went back to their work, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Jesus, the Greatest Life of All, says, imagine how the outcast shepherds felt when they heard their king's palace was a stable and his cradle was a feeding trough. At last, they had a king who shared their low station, who would value his subjects more than conquests and acquisitions and more wealth. The angel reserved the most magnificent announcement about Jesus' birth to the least likely recipients. In the Mishnah, which is the codification of the Jewish law, and the Talmud, which is the rabbinical teaching, what you find is that flocks were required to be kept in wilderness areas. Flocks couldn't be kept in populated areas. They were only in wilderness areas, and somewhere and somehow deep in Jewish tradition, there are writings in the Mishnah, a belief had arisen that the Messiah would be revealed from the Migdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. And the tower stood close to Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem. And the sheep that pastured there were not just used for any ordinary purpose. And the shepherds that would work there, they took care of the temple flock that would be used for the sacrifices for people's sin. According to some sources, the lambs at Migdol Eder had their health checked by resting them in a manger. That was kind of a dip or cutout spot that was hewed out in rock that would keep them from escaping. And sometimes they were even wrapped in swaddling cloths to show how special they were. The shepherds would have quickly and easily recognized the symbolism that this baby who they found, who the announcement from the angel of the Lord had said to them, a Savior is born, they would have recognized quickly he would be the perfect lamb to provide the perfect sacrifice for the payment of sin. Man, there are moments in life when the interruptions of God are nothing like we would have ever planned or could have ever imagined how a God that is for us would allow some things to take place. The most unlikely, the most overlooked are often the one that God chooses to accomplish his eternal redemptive plans for fallen humanity. The who needs us moments of life may very well be some of the greatest moments in the history of the world. Because when we look at the story of Christmas and you ask the question, who needs this? The answer is, I did. The answer is, you did. The answer is, we all did. The Savior would have to come. He would have to take on the judgment of God for sinners. He'd be punished in our place. Symbolically, the Lamb died in the place of the sinner in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And Jesus would become the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless, pure Lamb of God. He would die for sinners. He would die such a perfect death and bear sin so perfectly that there would never, ever be ever another need for another sacrifice. The writer of the New Testament says that when he had made his sacrifice for sin, he sat down on the cross. He said, it's finished. What we don't know, and I'll finish up with this, what we don't know from the text about this amazing story was its life impact on the lives of the shepherds and those who heard it. We don't know anymore how it impacted their lives. But the question of the day is this: how has this amazing story impacted your life? Is it just the story about a Savior that was born, or is it for you the story of your Savior? According to Jesus' disciple John, he tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. And whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And when you step across that line of belief and move into your own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, John would say in chapter 5 that you pass from death to life. Paul would say in his letter to the church at Rome that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the shepherd saw the angel of the Lord and he gave them this great announcement, he told them that a Savior had been born. Joseph and Mary received word from the angel of the Lord that Mary would give birth to a son. Joseph was instructed to give him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And it would be Jesus' disciple Peter that would later look back as he stands one day for being persecuted for sharing this message. And he said that there is salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So who needs this? You might. It just might be you. And today could be the start to your amazing story of how you found the Savior whose birth we celebrate. And you could leave here glorifying and praising God just by a simple act of faith, where you commit your life to the one who gave up his for you, and you begin your journey of becoming a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I think about those moments when Jesus would say things like, when we think about angels, he said, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so this morning there might be somebody that could just give the angels a reason to celebrate. They might recognize the story and the message of Christmas is about the need for a Savior and God providing it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit who came and just worked in my life like You do in everyone else's, that would nudge me and compel me to put my hope and faith not in what I could accomplish and how good I am, but to put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect, the one who provided the perfect covering, the total covering for my sin. And so I pray today, if there's someone here that needs to do that, they would make that decision, that personal decision, to step across that line of belief and begin to follow the one whose birth we celebrate today, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.